Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 6 for our first reading. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, as we get into the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, we start dividing things. We divide from many of our contemporary brethren who see the book in one direction and we see it in a different one. What we do with chapter 6 helps us to understand the rest of the book and how we see it. So as one would interpret chapter 6, this kind of sets the foundation for the rest of the book. So I'm going to have to show my hand here as to what I believe about the book in order rightly to give you what I think is going on in chapter 6. And so while there are some of our brothers that are good and solid brethren that would look at chapter 6 and point to 70 AD as those events leading up to and being fulfilled in 70 AD. We say yes and no to that, right? We say yes in that that is one particular theme, one particular era that is indicative also of many to come. That during the course of the interadvential period between Christ's first and second coming, my view, your pastor's view, is that what we have here in these six and also seven trumpets, I'm sorry, it's not trumpets, it's thunders, the thunders, right? The seals, the opening of the seals, thank you. In the opening of these seven seals, it is indeed that unfolding of the decree that we saw in the last chapter. And so this unfolding of the decree, in my view, is not limited to what happens up to and including 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem and the ending of the Jewish state. But it is indeed indicative of what goes on through the entirety of this interadvential period. So, I've got to lay this out here. I've got to open it up and show you what I believe and say with all good charity to our brothers that we understand that there are many things to commend that other view, but it is not our view. So, when we look at chapter 6, we have this first seal being opened, and immediately upon the opening of that seal, there is a particular thing that John sees. He sees someone who sits on a white horse with a bow, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Now, the bow that he has is a battle bow, like a bow and arrow kind of bow. Not a nice bow tie or a nice little decorative bow, but it's a battle bow. And so, again, even among either camp, we're still divided among good and solid theologians as to who this rider is. Again, I'm going to have to give you my view. I'm going to have to show my hand a little bit. But do you understand how that if we're talking about the interadvential age here, how this is most appropriately understood as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who goes forth conquering and to conquer? What did the Lord do in His earthly ministry? He did conquer, and yet there was indeed labor left to be done. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Christ is ascended, sat down at the right hand of God, and He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. Not He must reign and all enemies are now under His feet, but He must reign until, akri in the original, until all enemies are put under His feet. And so there is a yet future aspect to Christ's conquering, to the advance of His kingdom. And so here at the beginning of this age of Christ's conquering, notice that Christ is sent forth on a white horse. Now, Revelation 19, long about verse 17, has another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is again of a rider who is seated on a white horse. There are some commentators that believe this rider is a false Christ. I don't think so. I think we have here Christ, the initiator of the conflict that follows. And the conflict that we see following on in this chapter ends up at one point, right, under the fifth seal, with those souls who have been martyred for the sake of Christ, who are gathered under the altar, crying out unto the Lord, "How long until You avenge our blood?" To a first century church that was indeed under persecution, but then if we take that out just two or three centuries, all the way up until the time of Constantine, we understand truly there was dire persecution, such that if the Roman government could have, they would have snuffed out the Christian religion. And so to a people very near this prophecy, this is indeed a comforting word to know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ in this first horseman of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and you've all heard that phrase. In the first of the four horses, it is the Lord Jesus Christ going forth, conquering and to conquer. What is He doing now? He is indeed advancing His kingdom. What is His modus operandi during the interadvential age? It is to advance His kingdom. It is to press the claims of His own kingship against the kingship of Satan, which is indeed declining. It is defeated. And so what we have here then is Jesus on this white horse, speaking of his own righteousness. He has his weapon, his instrument, his battle bow, and he goes forth with his word through the preaching of his word, conquering and to conquer. He cannot be stopped. He will indeed have his full and final victory. Now notice that when the king goes forth conquering and to conquer, that the enemies of that kingdom, the enemies of Christ, do not give up easily. And so the next three horses speak of the resistance that will be eventually defeated, but that resistance is indeed palpable. The enemies of your souls, brothers and sisters, listen. The enemy of your soul does not simply lay down. The enemy of Christ does not simply lay down. In fact, he is even the more vehement because he knows that he hath but a short time. And so he is doing all that he can do. And so this is described in the next three horses. First of all, beginning in verse 3, the second seal is the red horse. Power was given to him to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword, the red horse and his sacrificial sword. This is the indication of the opposition of the world to the church and the sacrifice and persecution of believers for the gospel's sake. They are persecuted unto death in this first persecution. Now, the near history of the church to this time, it is very clear that we have this persecution unto death. Nero, Domitian, the other Roman emperors, but even closer than that, the deaths of Paul and Stephen and Polycarp and Ignatius. We see early on that the sacrificial sword is drawn against the servants of Christ. And yet, the reason that the sword is drawn is because the king has gone forth advancing. In the second horseman, the third seal, the black horse. This is persecution of want and ostracization. In this one, when a Christian professes his faith and lives by it, the world draws back from him, puts him out of choice positions, marginalizes, patronizes, ghettoizes Christians, and so the persecution and stigmatization results in want. Not starvation, but hardship. Notice, barley and wheat are available. Oil and wine are not. Of course, barley, you remember what barley was, right? That was the grain that you gave to animals when times were good, and then when times were not good, that was the grain that you baked into your own bread. No oil and wine to make merry the heart of man, only rough grains to sustain, and only that at a great cost. And then third, the pale horse, and that is disease and death. And here we are to recognize the four deadly judgments that we see detailed to us, the covenantal judgments of Ezekiel 14:21, which were upon the people of God as well in that day. And so we are to be reminded of a suffering and a persecuted church, the church militant who is chastised even by the Lord. The Lord does indeed strike at His church. Part of His going forth conquering and to conquer includes the persecution of His people. All right, then in verse 9, we have the fifth seal. And in the fifth seal, we have, once again, we are continuing to talk about the church here. We talk about the head of the church in the first horse, and then we talk about the effects of His going forth on the second, third, and fourth horses. And here then, the fifth seal is broken and John beholds under the altar. Notice that there is no come and see on this particular seal because it is in heaven and John is already there. He is not drawn out of heaven to look down upon the earth and see what's going on. Here he is in heaven and so the fifth seal, and he beheld. And under the altar he saw the souls of those who were slain for the testimony which they held. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And note that in the death of the faithful martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is indeed a witness to all that will join them eventually. And so they say, as they are waiting in abeyance, as they are resting from their labors and waiting under the altar, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and under His leadership, under His, not just guidance, but under His accomplishments, they say unto Him, "How long? How long will we have to wait until You avenge us of those who have persecuted us and killed us?" And what is the answer to them? It is a very interesting answer, isn't it? Well, just wait a little while longer because we're all going to come together. Wait a little while longer because not everyone is yet collected. Wait a little while longer because there are still others of your brethren that have not yet come, that have not yet joined us. And so there is indeed this very interesting statement that is given to them to remember patience, because not everyone is yet gathered that will be gathered. Isn't that interesting? And so this is another reason why I believe that it's that we're speaking of the entirety of the interadvential age. And then the sixth seal is opened. And the sixth seal is also particularly interesting because we know that six in Scripture is the number of a man. Seven is that divine number of perfection, which is 3 + 4, right? Three is the number of the Godhead, holy, 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 Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And four is the number of creation, and you put God with His creation together and you get that perfect redemptive number. You can also multiply 3 × 4, and you get 12. And 12 is also a very prophetic number in Scripture, speaking of the redemption of God. Well, 6 is one short of 7. 6 is the number of a man. 6 is the number of man's falling short. And so the sixth seal is the seal of judgment. It is the seal which is indicative of man's falling short. And in the judgments, I'd like you also to notice that there are six material judgments upon the earth. The earth shakes, the sun is turned black, the moon is turned blood red, the stars fall from the sky, the heaven is rolled up, and the mountains are moved out of their place. Now these are all prophetic statements that we see throughout Scripture that speak of judgments. When Jael killed Sisera with a tent peg and thereby delivered Israel from her enemies, it is said of Sisera that the stars that they fell from the sky and they were chasing after Sisera. Those are prophetic statements that don't speak about literal comets falling upon the earth or things like that, but it speaks of the end of the ages, the end of a period, a time of great judgment. And I think that because this is six and that we are still in abeyance, waiting for the rest of the elect to be gathered to those who are already under the altar, that this speaks of the judgment at the end of days, and it speaks of it in prophetic terms. And it is spoken in sixes because it is the number of a man, the number of falling short, the number of those dire judgments. So six material judgments in the sixth seal, and also six personal judgments on kings, on princes, on rich men, on captains of armies, on mighty men, soldiers, and bondmen and freemen, slave or free. And so we have a sixfold material judgment, a sixfold personal judgment in the sixth seal, which in my opinion speaks about the end of days. And the reason I believe it's the end of days and not 70 AD is because if we note verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Notice this is a worldwide. It is the kings of the earth. It is the great men of the earth. It is the captains of the earth, the great ones of the earth who have stood up against the Lord and against His Christ. And in that final day, in that day of judgment, whereas they were proud and boasted against him, they will not be any longer. They will ask the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them if they can, to hide them from the fearsome wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. So, just a couple of brief uses. Brothers and sisters, this in the fifth seal here, we are encouraged to patience. We are encouraged to patience. I've often said to people when we are in times of decline and we are looking for reformation and revival of religion, I've often said this, and I have a hard time, I say it, but even I have a hard time applying it, and that is this. Remember that God's timetable is most often much longer than ours. When it comes to reformation and revival, when it comes to the overturning of a church estate that has gone astray, the Lord is pleased many times in history to take two or three or even four generations to do what we think should happen all at once. Remember that in the days of the Reformation, that there are indeed from 1517 to 1647, 130 years between Luther and the Westminster Divines. That we could actually stretch that out a much longer time than that if we look at those proto-reformers and those who came after the Divines and carried on that work and went on to perfect it. That there are perhaps 200 years worth of revival and reformation in those days. And while there were those calling out for immediate reformation in those days, the Lord was not pleased to do so. And so patience is called for here. As the martyrs under the altar ask, Lord, how long? Brothers and sisters, do we not groan and say, how long as well? Let us be patient. Let us be patient and work in our places and stations and let the Lord bring those results. So that's the first encouragement from this passage. And the second thing that I'd like us all to remember is that there is that sixth seal coming, that judgment day. And that we ought to live our lives in the light that we will stand before the Lord and give an account. And we will either stand as those that are purchased by Christ and clothed in His righteousness, and those of us who have repudiated our own works and cast the eternal disposition of our souls upon Him alone. Or we will be the ones who rely upon our own works and who swim along on our own merits. And when that day comes, those who have done so will cry out. They will cry out with the great men of the earth who have relied upon their own works, their own righteousness, their own smarts, or whatever it is, whatever prop they have. And they will cry out for deliverance, but none will come in that day. There is a day of judgment coming. We must all be prepared. And the way we prepare for judgment day is by calling upon the name of the Lord now, while there is yet time. Repenting now. And I've told you the story about one of the Tenet boys. We were in New Jersey and we had William Tenet. That's a big name in our Presbyterian history. Well, he had some sons and some grandsons. And I don't remember the man's first name, but there was a bronze plaque in the graveyard there at that church in New Jersey. It was big. It was almost the size of a 4x8 sheet of plywood, maybe 3x8, bronze. And it had an inscription on it. Here lies the body of someone, Tenet. I don't remember his first name. His life was a testimony as to the bane of avoiding early repentance. Wow. That someone would write that on a stone. But what is even worse than having it written on a stone is to be the one to whom it applied. Let us repent early rather than late. Let us remember that the window of opportunity that we have as human beings, while it seems great and wide and there are many, many years that we have left to repent, we have no idea no idea how long we truly have. It's like Jesus said in that passage that we read earlier, John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work. We are all pressing toward a smaller and smaller window, right? Early repentance is to be preferred over late. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.